This together. This is the serenity prayer. Ready? God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking, as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. Trusting that you will make all things right if I will surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Pretty cool, that second verse, huh? So that's a good thing. If you want to memorize something or put a little addition, maybe some of you have it on the wall, that first verse, or in a plaque, because that used to be common. The second verse is extremely powerful. And with that, Father, just bless your word to our hearts. Holy Spirit, please do your office work. And Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that we have ears to hear because of what you have done on Calvary. And as we sang this morning, open the eyes of our heart, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As we begin this new series and get it a little bit, take a little bit of slant, we're going to spend some time in spiritual warfare. And but today, before we started that part of it, I want to talk a little bit about this whole idea of being cornered, actually want to talk about the cornerstone this morning. And so as we look at that together, and as you look up on the screen, the title is Cornered, Set in Stone. Now, as we think about this, I don't want to show a hands, but how many of you are familiar with construction, and before the industrial age, you laid a cornerstone? Yeah, you couldn't have, Mark, sorry. Before the industrial age means, actually, none of us were probably here before the industrial age. So basically what we see with cornerstones today is we see some kind of commemorative, some type of building process that goes on. We have a cornerstone out front. We have a dedication plaque in the lobby there. So we've kind of done our due diligence in that way as a congregation. But the reality of it is that many of us are familiar with the fact that Pennsylvania is called the Keystone State, right? I mean, that's something we're all accustomed to. And if you look up on the screen with me right now, you'll see this idea of a keystone. You might need to hit that again, so there you go. It actually speaks of keystone as a cap in an arch, and that last stone gets put in to keep the arch up, right? I mean, that's in masonry construction and other types now. We put a header in and, you know, all those kind of details, but it's actually this idea of keystone is from architecture. It's the central wedge, as you can see right there in the yellow, and it locks in all the other pieces. And not sure completely, depends on which historian you choose to read or study, but Pennsylvania got that name somewhere around the time of the Revolution, of breaking away from England, because they felt that Pennsylvania locked in the northern colonies and the southern colonies. And so we became known as the Keystone State. Some believe that we had 9 delegates at the Declaration of Independence signing time, and 4 were against leaving England, and 4 were in favor of leaving England. And in the final blow, one guy decided to throw his weight behind it, and Pennsylvania joined the revolution. But regardless of its origin, the idea is that the nickname comes to represent Pennsylvania geographically, economically, socially, political impact on the development of the United States. And so we know the Carnegies and the Westinghouses, and we have other names, the Fricks, people in Pittsburgh. In this area, this western, southwestern part of Pennsylvania played an intricate part in the development and the growth of the United States of America. So when we think about this type of detail this morning, we're also going to think about and look at this verse in Psalms 118, verse 22, says this: "The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone." Up until the time of the Babylonian captivity specifically, and then later on the destruction of the other temple that had been rebuilt in 70 AD, this psalm was greatly used during the season of Passover celebrations. And it means that he is the head of the corner, the very end part, the part that puts the angle in. And it was speaking of the promised king, was speaking of the Messiah. And so this verse and verses after it were used for this. But it also signified God's choice of Israel as a nation. This idea of a cornerstone. And yet this cornerstone, this nation of Israel, you know, if you do a good negotiation, not so much today because we live in another season of vocabulary. But it used to be, you know, that I bartered with somebody to the point that the name, the phrase, you know, I Jewed him down. And it was never meant, that was never meant to be respectful. It was always meant in a negative way towards the Jewish nation. And even today, many people, unfortunately various Christians, have no idea why Israel plays a central part in all God's dealings on the earth. So, it's interesting though, that God has said that one day when he reestablishes Israel completely, that all the nations will go there to worship the Messiah. And from Jerusalem, which is in Israel, the government will go all over the world. So in other words, what God did, he cornered the nations. He didn't give the nations any option. Secondly, the slide of the cornerstone. You want to bring that up now for me, Sue, please? This is where a cornerstone goes. You can see that little diagram there, and it'll come up. The cornerstone is the centerpiece of intersecting walls. When you think about this, this is a little bit of definition. The cornerstone, the first stone laid in the construction of a building at the outer corner of two intersecting masonry walls. It's considered essential to its construction. The function of such stones was to hold two walls together at their meeting point. The stone is spoken of in singular, not because there was only one such stone in every building, but as representing its category and function. So it held the walls together. It locked things in. And so before the Industrial Age, like my little trick question at the beginning, this was a vital part of masonry building. This was all the dimensions, the quality, the everything about it being plumbed, how it would build off of. It controlled all the angles. This stone that was set, from that stone, everything else, up as well as laterally, was determined to keep the building plumb and keep everybody on the same direction. And so when the Bible was written, when men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit to speak God's things, and prophecy was engaged in this, God used this idea of cornerstone, not just in the Old Testament, and not just in building, but to teach something all through the history of mankind, leading up to and to be clear about who Jesus was and how Jesus fit. And how we fit if we say we're a follower of Jesus. And so in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I am placing a foundation stone in Jerusalem, a firm and tested stone. It is a precious cornerstone that is safe to build on. Whoever believes need never be shaken. Now, God is speaking through the prophet to the nation. This is right as God is preparing to lead them off into the captivity. And it was really bringing out the fact of what God was doing. So when they built the temple and all of the commandments and all that Moses had given them, none of that was ever intended to be the focal point. Those things were all things that God brought in so that he would become the focal point in their relationship with him. They were all about dictating his relationship. They weren't measurements to achieve. They were directions and instructions. They were, in fact, to explain to the Jew how it is you walk with God, how it is you live as an Israelite. So much so that when foreigners and strangers were permitted to move in to the community of Israel, they were brought under the same type of thinking. And so as we look to this together, the leaders who have been trusting in false gods, you know, this has been a characteristic of folks who God speaks to all the time. They want God plus they want to fit in. They want God plus they want all the benefits of the world around. They want God plus these things. And it happens to leadership as well as it happens to the people who are under their leadership. And so in this scenario here, the leaders had put their trust in false gods. They had put their trust in the temple, but not in the God whose Shekinah glory dwelt in the temple. And so as a result, the people did the same thing. So they went in the high places around Israel. They set up other types of worship. That was just a whole process. And so the Lord, he sets this stone. He says, in this verse, he says, I set the stone. I have a sure foundation. And so only God, only Jesus, only the scriptures are what can dictate to us and give us this understanding for what is the physical and spiritual salvation and judgment of God. So again, God cornered us. Wasn't that he took away our options, because he loved us so much he wanted us to have clarity. See, we tend to look at it like, I got no option. And God looks at it like, I love you, I'm caring for you. And this is how we can have intimacy. In Luke chapter 20, verses 17 and 18. Now here's Jesus, and he is in a position where he is discussing with the leaders. And he says, Jesus looked at them and said, in verse 17, that then what does the scripture mean? The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. Everyone who stumbles over that stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone it falls on. Jesus' point was really simple. Is that the leadership of the nation, the people of the nation, the most important element of what was to be, it meant to be Jewish and fellowship with God, with Yahweh, was being rejected. Being rejected for all types of other things, but that ultimately God's establishment of what is worship, how it is that we worship, and where it is that we worship would be established by God because of this cornerstone. And then cornered. See, we chafe against that. Bugs us. Oh, see? Told you this rain's sneaking up on us. But you can testify in your own heart. You don't have to raise your hand. But like me, you've had moments in your life, you've had seasons in your life when you hear the scripture, you read the scripture, and you say, yeah, but. I believe that, but. You recognize it. And so what Jesus is trying to portray here as he speaks to the leadership is just simply that what you're not looking at as precious is really the principle. It is the place that God works from. And so as he goes into this, we see the same idea brought out by the apostles in Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. For Jesus is the one referred to in scriptures where it says, the stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we may be saved. Here's Peter, full of the Holy Spirit. John, they're speaking to the leaders. They recognize that. The builders, they recognized themselves as the builders. They understood it when Jesus, from Acts 20, Luke 20 when we read, and now they're understanding this clearly in Luke 4. That God is speaking and God has spoken and he has made a determination and he has set the boundaries through the cornerstone of who Jesus Christ is. He has made it clear and he's cornered us. We can all put all kind of different tags on it. We can do our variations, and we've got enough religions in the world to prove that. We have enough denominations under Protestantism that aren't even protesting anymore. They're spending more and more of their time trying to be just like everybody else. And just like the Roman Catholics, they're just trying to be more and more, because we got to have unity, we got to have oneness, we got to have an ecumenical gathering. And what happens when we do those things is we step away from the cornerstone. We begin to develop our own philosophy. You step away from Jesus Christ, you're going to develop your own philosophy. If your Bible is closed, I don't care how much you pray, you're not going to know God. You cannot know God without the scriptures. You can't even pray in power without knowledge of the scriptures. Because in a conversation, it takes two. So the scriptures are what provoke in us to converse with God. Otherwise, it's just bless me, help me, save me, help me, help me, save me, save me. And we never know the will of God. We plan our own plan, and then we ask God to bless our plan. And then we get frustrated because our plan doesn't get blessed. It's because scripturally speaking, prayer is birthed out of the word. Out of hearing God's word. Out of hearing God's voice. That's why I can always tell when people pray how much time they spend in the Bible. That's how you should be able to tell with me or any other leader. How they pray should dictate to you how much time they spend in the Bible. because they go hand in hand. So this morning, as we think about this, what I want us to get this morning is, hey, we are cornered. But it's not a bad thing. Because the deliverance, the ability, like we read in the opening prayer, to see God, see things as they are, have peace, walk through them, be reasonably happy in this life, fellowship with God and His will, knowing that we will be supremely happy in the next life. Most of Christianity doesn't even think about being happy in the next life. And the only time they contemplate it is whenever they're at the funeral home, which is really sad. Because if we were contemplating the next life, we would be worried about the people around us. But because we're focused on this life, we're worried about us. We're worried about our kids, our grandkids, our health, our finances, our retirement. It's all about us. Even though we look at each other smiling and say, it's not about you. But in reality, it's just words. It's just words that we mix in because they sound Christian. But they don't have the power of God in them. Because we're not on the cornerstone in practice. Or maybe we've never given our life to Jesus, so we're not set in stone. Our end isn't determined. Or at this point, it is determined, and it's not determined to be in heaven. It's determined to be in eternal suffering. I wonder how many Christians this morning are convinced that the people around them that don't know Jesus will spend eternity in suffering. How convinced of that are you? Walking down the aisle in a church, getting baptized, being faithful at worship services, those are all outcomes. They make no achievement. I get no benefits from that in the sense of gaining something with God. Those are all outcomes of me not committed to God, but loving God. So we use the word commitment a lot as Christians. It's the wrong word. Because commitment signifies I am going to do to show. And God says, I want you to love me with all your heart. God wants love returned. But I can't love God if I don't know Him. I can't love God if I don't talk to Him. I can't love God if I don't hear Him, listen to Him, talk to me. So that's why God sent Jesus. That's why Jesus is the cornerstone. That's why Jesus is the measuring stick. That's why Jesus is above all things. So not only does the Bible use Him as the capstone in Revelation and in Isaiah, but He also uses Him as the cornerstone. So He's supremely above all of us and everything, and He is the creator of it all. But at the same time, because He is the foundation, He is the builder of His church. And by the power of the Spirit and His word, you and I, we get to participate in that. So much so that our participation, Paul goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 and 22, he says this, together we are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus Himself. We are carefully joined together in Him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through Him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by His Spirit. I got news for you. God doesn't live in this building, and He's not impressed with it. What makes this building even minimally important to God is those who are seated in it and come to worship Him in it. Otherwise, it is no different. We have set it aside to be distinct from other buildings in the town, right? We have set it aside in our hearts for it to be distinct from our homes and our 501c3. And we have set it aside to be distinct from our summer home and our trailers and our tents and everything else that we do in life. But the reality of it is God inhabits here because we inhabit here. We take good care of this building. Why? Because we do the best we can with the finance we have. We've got a great, amazing group of trustees. Why? Because their focus is, hey, we set this building aside for God's use, to glorify God, to be recognized in our town. But don't ever forget, it's just a building. See, that's why Jesus, He's the cornerstone. The apostles and the prophets, they were the foundation that went out to the left and to the right and to the back and in the other corner. It was these people, these words that you read in your Bible and in the New Testament. It was these men and these activities of them and the Holy Spirit moving them to write and to speak to us as God's word to us so that we understand, okay, this is how you measure your Christian life. This is how it is to walk with Jesus. This is how it is to take care of people inside the building, those who lives have been set in the stone that the builders rejected. But this is also how those of us who are built into a building, a spiritual house where the Spirit inhabits, this is how we interact with the community. This is how we interact with our enemies. This is how we interact with the nations, with our nation, with our leaders. See, it's all set up. God has set this purposefully because there was tremendous detail. There was tremendous beauty in the Old Testament buildings. The Old Testament temple, when Solomon built, was spectacular. And if you remember just a little bit, when they rebuilt it for Herod, the old people, the ones who had seen the first temple as little kids, they moaned 70-some years later. They wept with loud tears because the glory of Herod's temple, which was the one that was up when Jesus walked the earth, didn't even come close to the glory that had been the temple that Solomon had built. But this morning, I'm looking at the glory of God. As I scan the audience of people here who claim to be born again, I am looking at the glory of God. I am looking at the greatest treasures of God in the earth. And it's not those stained glass windows. It's not these instruments. It's not the pew you're sitting in. It's not the beautiful architecture in this building. It is you, if you're born again. You are God's treasure. You are the place that God inhabits. Jesus Christ, He is our chief cornerstone. He was carefully placed, and each one of us in Christ are carefully placed. None of us have the same gifts. None of us have the same talents in the measure that the Spirit wanted us to have for the edifying of the church and to be on co-mission with God. Commission. We talk about the Great Commission. Well, really, it should be a hyphen in there. It should be the Great Commission because God has called us to be cooperators with His Son Jesus. He is building His church on the rock. That's Himself. And using those prophets and those evangelists, those apostles in the early time of the church, and now us today, we are be a part of this building process. In 1 Peter, Peter wrote this, chapter 2. The scriptures provide precedent. Look, I'm setting a stone in Zion, a cornerstone. In other words, the end corner. This is the thing that sets the whole process in the place of honor. Whoever trusts in this stone has a foundation, as a foundation, will never have cause to regret it. Never have cause to regret it. Have you set that stone? My First Baptist Church. Not the bylaws of this 501c3, but Jesus Christ. Because all of that stuff, that's just religious activity if He's not the cornerstone of your life. If He's not the place that you get your direction, instruction from, and how you model your life. Thank God for those who've gone on to glory. Thank God for the seniors we have in our midst. But we can never set our lives on them. Our witness must be about the person of Jesus. God has cornered us. The next verse says this: to you who trust Him, He is a stone to be proud of. But to those who refuse to trust Him, the stone the workmen threw out is now the chief foundation. You know, in ancient construction, that first stone set, it's called the cornerstone. Everything about it, it was key, it was vital, it was precious. It was extremely important. And so that master of labor, that master of the work, he would go over and look at that stone and check its angles and check how it fit in itself and how perfect it was, because he knew that stone had to be able to go left and right and back and up and be plumb on every side so that building would be plumb. See, that's why Jesus Christ is a precious stone, because he's plumb. In every sense, he is the rock. In every sense, he was tested as you and I are tested, and even more so. And he was found without fault. He was the perfect sacrifice. He fulfilled all the law of God. Verse 8 says this, "For the untrusting, a stone to trip over, a boulder blocking the way, they trip and fall because they refuse to obey, just as predicted." For some, because of their trust, Christ is the secure place to build on. For others, because they don't trust him, he's the end of their security. Every time, the projection comes, well, if I do what Jesus said, this, what's going to happen? How's it going to work out? Will I? You can know that you're building on the wrong stone in your heart. That your confidence isn't in Jesus, it's in you. It's in you being committed, which you can't fulfill. Paul said that so clearly in Romans 7. The good that I want to do, I can't do because I see another law working in me. See, the Christian life, living on the cornerstone, is impossible in flesh. That's why God said that no flesh will be justified in his sight. Now, you can contradict me in a connection group class. You can contradict me in a small group. You can contradict me right now in your mental attitude. That's fine. But I got the Bible. And you do too. So you have to figure out if you're going to settle it on the Bible or settle it on your opinion. Settle on the way you think, the way somebody else thinks. Or you're going to see that cornerstone. You know, in a few minutes, we're going to share this table. But you never think about it, but this table is the cornerstone. It's a remembrance. It's been set. You can't get God to forgive you any more than he forgave you the first time you trusted in Christ. Often, like all of us, you may have to renew your fellowship with him. But you can't just give him something like, oh God, forgive me my sins. What's sin? Do you know? Why do you think God gave 666 commandments? So people would have definition. So we would have clarification. See, as we ponder this morning, I want us to understand we're cornered. We got no option. Glory to God. We have no option. May God be praised because we have no option. Hallelujah to the living King of kings and Lord of lords. We have no option. In his great love for us, he left us no option. He said, you either embrace the cornerstone or it becomes a stone of stumbling. You either build your life on that in salvation or you don't build your life on that in salvation. Or you get saved and you got fire insurance, but the rest of your life, it's all might be good, but it's not God. So you're sacrificing the best for just good. Lastly, Paul said this to the Romans as he wrote an epistle to the church in Rome. Chapter 9, verse 33. Isaiah, again, he's quoting the verse I started with, gives us the metaphor for pulling this together. This is from the Message Bible. Careful, I've put a huge stone on the road to Mount Zion. All of these are symbolisms amongst the Jews. They're understanding exactly what he's thinking about. That there's a place where God is going to reign and rule from, and it is Mount Zion. And that's going to be the centerpiece of all the world. That's going to be the centerpiece from all authorities, spiritual, civil, political. It's all going to be the centerpiece. And he says this. He says, a stone you can't get around, but the stone is me. If you're looking for me, you will find me on the way, not in the way. So that begs the question today. As you bow your heads, close your eyes, the band comes up, get ready for communion. Here's my question. Deacons, you might as well come on up. Are you in the way? Or is he on your way? Are you looking for him? Or do you kind of figure, well, I found him, and so I'm going to go about my good routine. I'm going to show up on a Sunday. I'm going to hang out in a small group off and on. I'm going to volunteer for this or that. Maybe you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Have you? I ask you if you're baptized. I ask you if you walked the aisle of this church some decade in the past. Anybody can walk an aisle anywhere. You walk an aisle everywhere you go. I'd ask you if you committed your life to Christ, because you can't. You didn't originate your life. You can't commit it to Him. You can offer it. You can expect the Holy Spirit to empower it. But the creation belongs to Him. And all things created were created for Him and by Him. And it wasn't anything. So you are not the owner of your own way. But in that amazing thing, God gives us all a space to make a decision about Jesus. So how's it going? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? If you haven't, you know it. And you keep stumbling over it. In your relationships. In all kinds of ways. Sometimes it's just in the quietness when you put your head on the pillow. You know you're stumbling. And you know He doesn't live in your heart. Oh, you've prayed the prayer, but you've never ever trusted Him. You said the words, but your heart wasn't in the words. So you dabble here and you dabble there. You maintain something as a cornerstone, but not Jesus. Why don't you do that this morning? Why don't you trust Christ? Why don't you really just come clean? I'll make a promise. I'll turn over a new leaf. I'll try to do better. But just like you're sitting in that pew, why don't you just trust what He did for you? And if you did that, then just stay on. Tell Him in your heart, Lord, I'm done. I'm done establishing my own way. And right now, I choose to trust You to save me. And if you're here this morning and you're a believer and you have been purposefully not forgiving, holding a grudge, you drink damnation on yourself in relationships when you take part of this table. If there's somebody you can't talk to, you can't look in the eye, you need to get your heart right. Because the overflow in other areas of your life is a result of this. And if it's somebody that's already passed on and you can't interact with them now, then you just ask God to help you. So right now, you do some business with the Holy Spirit. No music, just the silence of the beautiful rain falling on the roof. You need to do business.